Chapter 19. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Adam knew Eve his wife. This is an expression commonly used in Scripture to denote marital cohabitation. And she conceived and bare a son, Cain. Cain means acquisition. She herself probably gave him this name, for she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, as though she meant to say, God be praised, now I have gotten the Lord, the man, the seed who is to bruise the serpent's head. He will do it. She thought she had already gotten the promised seed of the woman, the Savior, the Redeemer from sin, death, and devil. Oh, Cain was not the promised seed of the woman. He was to come after 4,000 years. Although, therefore, Eve was very much mistaken as regards the when and who of the promised seed of the woman, she yet had the correct and pious understanding of the words, It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. She knew and believed what we teach our catechumens in the words, Why was it necessary that our Redeemer should be a true man? That he might be capable of fulfilling the law, of suffering and dying, as all men's substitute. Why was it necessary that he should be true God? That he might be sufficient to appease the wrath of God, and to overcome sin, death, and the devil. In such knowledge and faith, Eve said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Whence did Eve have this great, true, and pious understanding of these words of promise, when so many scribes in old and in modern times do not have it, or do not want to have it? We can only answer, the Lord God gave her this understanding. He gave it to her either through direct instruction not recorded here, or through his Holy Spirit, who shed light upon the gospel and revealed its true meaning to the woman, as he had done to Adam. For the Holy Spirit is given through the gospel. These words of Eve are clear and definite proof that the words of God in question truly are the first gospel, and have the aforementioned meaning, namely, the words, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We shall soon have this proof strengthened some more. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. When Eve bare her second son, she named him Abel. Abel means breath, vanity, futility. Why this name? No doubt because she realized that she had made a mistake in the case of Cain, and that also Abel was but a mortal man. Also, this is evidence that Eve really had thought that she had gotten the man, the Lord, in Cain. Why else would she have chosen just this name for her son who was born after Cain? After Cain and Abel were born, Eve bore more children. When Cain and Abel had reached maturity, Abel became a keeper of sheep, Cain, however, a tiller of the ground. Agriculture and grazing naturally were the first occupations of man. They always have been and are today the very foundations of human existence here on earth. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. This was a heave offering, as it is called in the Old Testament, an unbloody sacrifice, an offering unto the Lord as a confession that man owes all to God. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof an offering unto the Lord. This was a burnt offering, an expiatory sacrifice offered unto the Lord as a confession that man is sinful and can hope for propitiation only through the suffering and death of Christ. How was it that man brought offerings, and especially such expiatory sacrifices already at that early time and later, even before the Mosaic law of offerings was given. Undoubtedly, the Lord God had taught them to do so, probably when he had made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them, that they might always be reminded of the promise, "He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Abel's bloody sacrifice of expiation, in particular, is evidence that this promise was in truth the first gospel, and really has the meaning given above, and also that first man truly had the right understanding and knowledge of these words. Hence, this is clearly proven by the words of Eve, "I have gotten a man, the Lord," and by the offering of Abel. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel truly believed in the promised Savior, and in such faith brought this sacrifice. And thus he receives from the Lord the testimony that he was justified through faith, when the Lord had respect to his offering. We do not know in what manner the Lord revealed this so visibly that even Cain perceived it, but unto Cain and his offering the Lord had not respect. Also, this the Lord revealed in a manner unknown to us. For Cain did not, as a humble sinner, believe in the promised Savior, hence was not justified before God. Cain brought his offering because he had been taught to do so, but it never entered his mind to offer thanks to God thereby. Cain was not a pious, God-fearing man like Abel. Abel still speaks to us through his faith, although he is dead. Abel bears testimony for all time that only those sacrifices are pleasing to God which are brought in true faith. Cain, on the other hand, bears witness for all time that those sacrifices which are brought merely as a matter of habit, in unbelief and hypocrisy, are not pleasing to God. When Cain perceived that God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but had not respect unto him and his offering, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The unbelieving world, whether it openly reveals and shows its outspoken godlessness, or whether it masks itself in a Christian and churchly garment, always hates those who are Christ's and bear witness of their faith against it. It does this because, through the testimony of the Christians, the Holy Spirit reproves the world and pricks the hearts of the unbelievers. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." The gracious Lord now turns to Cain and shows him that his wrath against Abel and the angry falling of his countenance was sinful. He asks him, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Shall you then not lift up your countenance with joy and peace?" And then God warns and admonishes him. He says, "And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, like a lion ready to pounce upon its prey. Aye, the devil himself, who hath desire to thee, that he might devour thee, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Do not obey this impulse, this sin, but resist it steadfastly. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. How did Cain talk with Abel his brother? We are not told. But we are not going wrong, rather, according to all that occurred, if we accept the following. The question of the faithful Lord, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" And the warning and the admonition, "If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him," had had no effect upon Cain. On the contrary, Cain had only become angrier because of it. How was that? Cain resisted the Holy Spirit, who desired to work in him through the question, warning, and admonition of the Lord, desired to turn him unto the right path. And whoever thus resists the Holy Spirit, whoever is so uncircumcised in heart and ears, will not be made better through the word of God, but will be cut to the heart, so that he gnash his teeth in wrath, because altogether infuriated, embittered, and hardened of heart. And that is a punishment, a judgment of God, because of such resistance. Let every Christian therefore guard against this sin of Cain. How did Cain speak to his brother? He told him, in bitterness and wrath, how the Lord had rejected his offering, while Abel's offering had been accepted. And in ever-growing bitterness and wrath, he told him how the Lord had spoken to him who was just as good as Abel, and they went out into the field. Thus it came about that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now the awful deed was done. The sin which had been lying at the door had entered and taken hold of him. The devil, the lion, had devoured Cain. And the same thing occurs in Christian congregations. Whoever does not truly pray, "Give me a heart that is sincere, to love thy truth and persevere in real Christian piety and shun all foul hypocrisy," goes on from one sin to another. First, envy and wrath against those who are truly pious, then resistance against God's gracious, reproving, warning, and admonishing word and Holy Spirit, then loss of the Holy Spirit and hardening of the heart, and finally gross sin and thus falling into the power of the devil. Prayer. O Lord God, Holy Spirit, dwell in me and grant that I may at all times be like unto Abel and not like Cain. Amen. Give me a heart that is sincere, to love thy truth and persevere in real Christian piety and shun all foul hypocrisy. Chapter 20. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. God himself had testified that Abel was justified through faith. Hence, Abel's soul surely was now in God's hands, untouched by any torment. Abel rested in peace. But Cain, what a child of the devil he had become, that he could so insolently answer the Lord, when the Lord addressed him with a question which must have struck his conscience with blows of a sledgehammer. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." With the words, "What hast thou done?" God struck down the hardened insolence of Cain. The ungodly fratricide now stood revealed before God, whose gracious word he had rejected, whom he refused to accept as his Savior, and who therefore was now his judge. Yes, his judge. The Lord said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, demanding revenge." All wrong done here on earth cries to God, demanding revenge and judgment. Woe unto them who reject the gracious word of the Lord, refuse to accept him as their Savior, and are abominable and filthy, which drink iniquity like water, and in heart work wickedness, and weigh the violence of their hands in the earth. The Lord indeed sets all iniquities before him, our secret sins in the light of his countenance. And the Lord is thereby provoked to just anger and wrath, which consumes and troubles us. But eternal praise be unto God, his blood, which he shed for us on the cross, speaks better things than that of Abel. His blood does not cry out for vengeance, but mercy. O depth of love in which past finding my sins through Christ's blood disappear, this is for wounds the safest binding. There is no condemnation here. For Jesus' blood through earth and skies, forever mercy, mercy cries. This we Christians believe in firm confidence. And how is it? We should not sin, and we do not want to sin. Yet it is true that we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. But what do we learn from God's gracious word? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Unto him be praise and thanks eternally. But to Cain the Lord said, And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength, and fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. The curse should come over Cain from the earth, which Cain tilled, and which opened its mouth to receive Abel's blood from Cain's hand, as it were. When he tilled the ground, it should not henceforth yield unto him her strength. Cain should henceforth be unsuccessful in his efforts to till the ground and be unable to continue at his present calling. And a fugitive and a vagabond he should be in the earth. His evil conscience should persecute him and drive him from place to place. This was a temporal curse pronounced over the fratricide, a curse which is pronounced over all murderers. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Now that he stood revealed before his judge, Cain's hardened insolence turned into despair and wretched fear of death. Insolence cannot stand before God. The Lord easily humbles all haughtiness which raises itself against him. He easily changes all haughty and insolent speech into a piteous whining. Cain now despaired of the grace of God. He thought his sin was too great. The Lord could and would not forgive it. That was altogether wrong. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Those who repent of their sin and seek refuge in grace have the Lord's promise. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Despairing of God's grace and forgiveness is the very peak of godlessness, and the man who dies in such despair is eternally lost. With awful fear and trembling, the accused murderer now looked forward into the future. He dreaded the just reprisal of the avenger, although God ordained such reprisal at a later time. He thought because he was now driven from the face of the earth, which until now he had tilled, because he now had to hide himself from the face of the Lord and could in no way find comfort there, because he now should be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, therefore it would now come to pass that every one that findeth him would slay him. He thought every one of his many brothers would want to avenge Abel's death. All this he said to the Lord with fear and trembling. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. The Lord removed his fear of an avenger. The Lord himself had ordained Cain's punishment. This did not include the death penalty. No one else was permitted to interfere or add anything to this punishment. The Lord had his good reasons for not yet desiring Cain's death. Therefore he said unto Cain that vengeance should be taken sevenfold on anyone who would slay him. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man, finding him, should kill him. We do not know what kind of a mark this was, just as we do not know how the Lord revealed himself to Cain. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. In his despair, Cain did not ask for grace and mercy. In his unbelief, he did not cling to the merciful promise of the Lord. In his godlessness, he went out from the presence of the Lord. In his spiritual blindness, he now again breathed easier. He was not to be slain. So it is with the godless. If they are not immediately punished in body and life, perhaps even freed altogether for the time being, their sins cause them no worry. Cain went out from where the Lord revealed himself through his word, went out from where sacramental offerings were brought to the Lord by those who trusted in his promises, went out from the communion of saints, and Cain dwelt in the land of Nod, in the land of his restlessness and flight. For restless and fleeing he was, in spite of his outward composure. Nod means flight. This land was to the east of Eden, further, still further away from the lost paradise. Prayer. My Lord and God, I, a poor sinner, will not despair of thy grace and forgiveness. I will not go out from thee and thy word and sacraments and the communion of saints. I will not return to the world away from thy heavenly paradise. I will stay with thee and thy gracious word and sacraments and thy congregation until my end, until thou openest for me the door of the heavenly paradise. Grant this unto me through thy Holy Spirit. Amen. Alas, my God, my sins are great. My conscience doth upbraid me. And now I find that in my strait no man hath power to aid me. And fled I hence in my despair, in some lone spot to hide me. My griefs would still be with me there, and peace still be denied me. Lord, thee I seek, I merit not, yet pity and restore me. Be not thy wrath, just God, my lot, thy Son hath suffered for me. Chapter 21. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Cain had taken one of his sisters to wife. This was according to the creative order of God. For God made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Later, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, such a union was an abomination before God. Cain's wife bare him a son, Enoch. And Cain built a city in Nod, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Enoch means consecrated or consecrating. Disregarding the curse which had been pronounced upon him, Cain desired firmly to establish his descendants and be praised by them. Oh, how such vain glory vanishes in death and hell! And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. The heads of 6 generations of the descendants of Cain are named. Most probably Cain lived to see them all. Irad, Mehujael, and Methusael are merely mentioned. Of Lamech and his sons, more is reported. What is here told us is of the greatest importance for the correct understanding and knowledge of the state of culture among men at that early age. We will, therefore, not quickly skim over it, as is usually done, but study it carefully. Lamech took unto him two wives. Polygamy sprang up among the godless generation of Cain. Polygamy is contrary to the creative order of God and robs woman of her God-given dignity to be a help meet for her husband, robs her of her highest privilege, that a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. The names of Lamech's two wives were Adah and Zillah. Adah means ornament, beauty. Zillah means shadow. She was named thus perhaps because she was shadowed by wonderful dark hair, or because her beauty was eclipsed by the beauty of Adah. Adah bore Jabal. Jabal was the father, that is, the predecessor, of all such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Adah also bore Jubal. Jubal was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ, hence all musicians. Jabal means stream. Jabal led a nomadic life, wandering from one place to another. Jubal means music, sound of jubilation. It is evident that names were given people of that time according to some characteristic peculiar to them. Hence, the names were given them after they had reached maturity and their peculiar characteristics stood forth. This should be borne in mind for all that follows. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain was a master smith of all kinds of sharp instruments of brass and iron. Tubal-Cain means slag smith, worker of iron ore. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Naamah was exceptionally beautiful. Naamah means the lovely one. Lamech himself was a poet, the first of whom we know, and proud of his sons, especially of the smith Tubal-Cain, he recited a poem before his wives Adah and Zillah. Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. In his godlessness, he boasted before his wives. He meant to say, even if I should slay a man and a young man, and anyone would want to inflict a wound or a hurt upon me on that account, yet I would be safe, for behold the sword of my son. Our father Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, but I, Lamech, 70 and 7-fold. From this record we plainly see what degree of culture mankind had reached at that early age. Cain built a city. Hence, the first people were not troglodytes, cave dwellers, but erected for themselves suitable and appropriate dwellings. Jabal raised cattle, and because of his traveling from place to place, lived in tents. Jubal invented and used musical instruments, the harp and the flute. Tubal-Cain wrought iron and steel out of raw ore, used copper, made brass, and forged all kinds of sharp instruments. Lamech was a poet. These are only a few indications. However, they warrant the following. To say there is no God, atheism, that matter, the natural elements are eternal and have gradually developed themselves through their innate power and movement to be what we now see and are, materialism, is madness. A madness which not only contradicts the word of God, but all reason. Furthermore, it is directly opposed to God's word to say that there is a God and creator, but that he is an indefinite being and does not concern himself about the world which he had created and lets it look out for itself. Deism. It is utter foolishness to say God is all and all is God. Pantheism. It is insolent ungodliness to say, bah, We don't really know what is truth. Therefore, let us live at random, agnosticism. And finally, it is the height of senseless folly and in direct opposition to the true word of God to say what atheists, materialists, deists, pantheists, and even agnostics say, namely, that man gradually evolved out of a mean beginning and great ignorance and developed into that which he later became and now is, to that knowledge of nature and natural powers which he now has, in short, to the present high state of culture. The very opposite is the case. Man was created very good, possessed a marvelous knowledge of nature and the powers of nature, we might say, stood at the very peak of culture. Gradually, the decay set in, and man sank into ignorance and coarseness. Out of this low state, some more or less advanced, again to a higher state at various times and at various places, some even, for instance, Egypt, to an astonishingly high state, so high that we today yet marvel at it. Civilized people today have a knowledge of the powers of nature which work on earth, which is worthy of admiration. More and more astonishing inventions and discoveries are made, and through them intercourse and commerce is made ever easier, and thus they become useful to the whole human race. But if you carefully study the history of mankind, you cannot but see the up and down, the down and up, the circulation of which Solomon speaks and which he calls vanity. Nations of the earth reached a high state of culture and then again fell back and sank, and today only ruins and historical reminders of a former great glory and civilization remain. Others in time advanced to a high state. Hence, it should be clear to all that it is in direct opposition to God's word to say that man gradually passed to his present state and condition through stages of evolution. God's word rather teaches that man gradually fell from the very finest beginning and marvelously great knowledge. For bear in mind the following. The first man was created very good in every respect. He was created in the image of God. He had a perfect, blessed knowledge of God, perfect righteousness and holiness. He was to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. To this end, God had endowed him with a perfect knowledge of nature and natural laws. Adam at once proved this aptitude. Through the fall into sin, Adam and Eve lost the divine image, namely, the blessed knowledge of God and the perfect righteousness and holiness, and became altogether depraved. But through his word and spirit, received in faith, the gracious God at once began to renew the divine image in Adam and Eve. Through the word and spirit of God, received in faith, the divine image could and can be renewed as to its beginning also in their equally sinful descendants. And we have seen that it had already been renewed in Abel. In eternal life, it will be restored perfectly in all believers. But how is it now with the knowledge of nature and natural laws which the first man had? Was also this knowledge lost when he fell, as the blessed knowledge of God and the righteousness and holiness was lost? We answer, the knowledge of nature and of the forces and laws of nature which had been given Adam is very much dimmed by the fall into sin, but is not lost altogether. That this knowledge has become very dim, we need not prove. That it is, however, not lost altogether, is proven by the fact that Cain built a city, that Jubal invented musical instruments, that Tubal-Cain was skillful in the working of iron and brass. That is not a knowledge which God renews through his word and spirit. For Cain and his descendants had gone from the face of the Lord, had rejected the gracious word of God, lived without it, and thus had neither the Holy Spirit nor faith. And just so to this day, it is especially the unbelieving world which distinguishes itself by its knowledge of the laws of nature and by all kinds of inventions based thereon. Hence, it ought be evident to all that it is directly opposed to God's word to say that man gradually evolved from crude beginnings and crass ignorance. God's word rather teaches that man gradually sank from the very finest beginning and marvelously great knowledge. As we have seen, Adam had communicated to his children the knowledge of the laws of nature which he possessed, and that was a great knowledge in spite of all dimming. How could Cain and Jabal and Tubal-Cain otherwise have done what they did? Was that not culture which first man had? But hand in hand with culture goes fine mannerism and virtues. Did first man possess these also? Indeed, as soon as Adam and Eve lost their childlike, holy, and chaste innocence through their fall, and their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked, they covered up their shame. Such a fine sense of decency is seldom found today, even among such as boast of high culture. And although Lamech had two wives, yet, in the whole history of first mankind, not a trace of adultery and all other sexual abominations which sprang up later and are today prevalent, especially in the highest and most cultured society, is found. First, sinful man essentially stood at the very highest peak of culture. This we learn from God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. Prayer. Lord, I will not accept anything as true which contradicts Scriptures, thy word, for the Scriptures cannot be broken. Amen. O Lord, our God, thy holy word, which thou to us hast given, that all our faith and life accord with this true rule of heaven. This word alone by thee made known is found in Scripture solely, pure, clear, and light as men did write, moved by thy Spirit holy. This precious Scripture word today stands firm and strong as ever. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, God's word endures forever. For neither hell nor woe can quell, nor judgment day can end it. Hence blessed all who heed its call and faithfully attend it. Chapter 22. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. After recording as much of Cain's fratricide and his later history as it pleased the Holy Spirit, Scripture now tells us no more of this godless generation in the chapter which we have yet to consider. We are now told that Eve bare another son after the death of Abel and called his name Seth. Seth means compensation, for she said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Eve saw that this son was God-fearing as Abel had been. Therefore she called his name Seth, compensation, a compensation for Abel. And to Seth also was born a son from his sister, and he called his name Enos. Enos means simply man, a weak, frail man. Meek and humble Seth gave his son this name. At this time, when Enos, Adam's grandson, stood among a great number of uncles and aunts, cousins, and perhaps also brothers and sisters, at this time, what? Let us give an exact rendition of the Hebrew text. Then a beginning was made, calling out, proclaiming the name of Jehovah. Then they began to use the name of God to proclaim it publicly. Then they began to preach of the name of the Lord. As Luther correctly rendered it, what is the Lord's name? The Lord's name is the Lord himself in all through which he has revealed himself. Man began to preach that and how God had created the heaven and the earth, how he had created man in his image, how man had fallen into sin and misery and death, how the Lord would redeem man from sin, death, and the power of the devil through the seed of the woman, man now began to preach publicly. Until now, there had been only the quiet faith and family devotion of the pious. Now, however, there gathered around the Word of God a holy Christian church, the communion of saints. The Word of God was now proclaimed to those who erred and forsook the assemblage of the believers, as some always do, and gladly the pious would have proclaimed the Word of God also to the descendants of Cain. But they dwelt far from the face of the Lord in the land of Nod, and in their hardness of heart and despair refused to hear the Lord and His Word. After this introduction, which makes it evident that from the very beginning there was a church of the living God on earth, the pillar and ground of the saving truth, with its feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because it had the spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. After this introduction, Scripture gives us a genealogy of the patriarchs in this Church of God, which extends over a period of 1,500 years. These patriarchs, the heads, the leaders of the church, through their steadfast confession of the Word, their firm belief in the promised seed of the woman, were the foundation upon which the church was built, the foundation in which Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church at that time, as the apostles are the foundation of the church of the New Testament. And we shall see that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Throughout the entire first 1,500 years, there was a church of God upon earth, a congregation of such whom the Lord knew and acknowledged as his, and who departed from iniquity and served the Lord with a believing and pure mind. And such a church was then, is now, and will be at all times until the end of days. The foundation of God standeth sure. And throughout the entire first 1,500 years, this church had patriarchs, pious leaders, just as the Lord our God also gave his church such leaders in later times, gives them now, and will continue to give them until the end of days. This is true, even though the church was then, is now, and always will be, a relatively small herd. Let us now see what the Bible says of the patriarchs. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of man made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. The fifth chapter of Genesis is the book of the generations of Adam, that is, of the generations of the patriarchs. That this is meant is evident from the fact that only patriarchs are mentioned. Again, we are reminded of the fact that God created man in his likeness, that he created them male and female, and blessed them with fruitfulness and dominion over the earth. And we are told that God called their name Adam, man, in the day when they were created. When Adam was 130 years old and had many sons and daughters, he begat Seth. Seth was a believer in the promised Redeemer, was pious and feared God, like Abel, whom Cain had killed. Therefore his name was called Seth, compensation. Adam, in agreement with Eve, gave him this name, thereby showing that he, as well as Eve, also believed in the promised Redeemer. But Seth did not receive his faith because he was conceived and born of pious parents. Faith, and with it the adoption of children of God, are not thus begotten and born into anyone. Much less had Seth, through his conception by Adam, received the image of God, in which Adam had been created, and which he had lost. No, Adam begat Seth in his own likeness, after his image, as a sinner, totally depraved by nature, devoid of the image of God. Just like Cain and Abel and all other children of Adam, all men, Seth was conceived and born in sin, totally depraved by nature, inclined only to evil, and subject to damnation. Here we have the first definite doctrine of original sin. Seth received his faith, and with the faith, salvation, not of himself. He was saved not through his good works. Seth, just like Adam and Eve and Abel and all the children of God until the end of time, became a believer and was saved alone through the grace of God, through the gospel, through which the Holy Ghost wrought faith in him. After he had begotten Seth, Adam lived 800 years and begat sons and daughters. He reached the age of 930 years. Then he died, as the Lord God had told him he would. When we bear in mind that Moses, who lived about the middle of the 30th century, gives the normal age of a person the same as it is now, we cannot but marvel that man, namely Adam and the other patriarchs in the first 20 centuries, lived so incredibly long and even retained the full vigor of life. And undoubtedly also, the other people of that time lived to reach an age which is now unheard of. What shall we say about this? It is impossible to doubt the truth of the Bible record, for the scriptures cannot be broken. Hence we can only say, it pleased God to grant unto the people of that time such a long life. It is also said that death, creeping from the inside to the outside, could only slowly break down and overcome the powerful resistance and vitality of the original human nature. It is furthermore said that all prehistoric remains testify to gigantic powers, that climate, weather, and other phenomena of nature differed from those after the deluge, that life was much simpler and more natural, and that the after effect of the condition in paradise did not at once lose itself in the routine of everyday life. All this, no doubt, contains some truth. But all this would not have had such an effect if it had not pleased God to grant unto man of that time such a long life. Why it pleased God to do this, the Bible does not tell us. We leave it to the reader to form his own thoughts and opinions on this why. Adam was the first patriarch, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived, after he begot Enos, 807 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Seth was the second patriarch. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Enos was the third patriarch. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived, after he begot Mahalalel, 840 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Canaan means smith. Hence, Canaan was perhaps a master smith. He was the fourth patriarch. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived, after he begat Jared, 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Mahalalel means praise of God. He perhaps praised God with special fervor and proclaimed his precious grace. He was the fifth patriarch. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begot Enoch, 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Jared means descend, coming down. Perhaps he was so named because already at this time it was clearly evident that the Church of God was slowly but surely descending to her decay, or because he himself loudly and mournfully testified to this sad fact. Jared was the sixth patriarch. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch means, as we have already seen, consecrated or consecrating. Enoch justly bore this name. He consecrated himself and his entire life to the service of God. And after he had begotten Methuselah, he walked, as it says in the Hebrew, with God, 300 years. He remained in a godly life, as Luther renders it. He continually kept God in mind and before him in all his thoughts, words, and deeds. Many sons and daughters were born to this wonderful man, but his life here on earth reached only 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. He was not. He was no longer on earth, for God took him away without his seeing death. God took him to himself in heaven, like he afterwards took Elijah. They hunted him, but found him not, like they hunted Elijah also and found him not. This extraordinary translation of Enoch had a twofold significance for his contemporaries. The believing children of God should clearly behold that the promise of the first gospel, "He shall bruise thy head," which was faithfully proclaimed and expounded by the patriarchs, included also redemption from death and an eternal blessed life. Through the translation of Enoch, eternal life visibly descended into the midst of this valley of death. What a glorious heavenly light for the believers! They saw heaven opened, but to the great multitude of those who would not listen to the preaching of the gospel, and in whom the Spirit of God tried in vain to work regeneration, this was an earnest and solemn admonition to repent. Had not Enoch himself prophesied and said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, angels, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And now they saw and beheld how wonderfully God confessed himself to this, his prophet. Enoch himself was pleasing to God. God loved him and took him out of this life among sinners. Enoch was the seventh patriarch. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Methuselah means a man with a spear. His words, which he directed against the generation, which had now become altogether godless, were like goads and nails, but only a few took them to heart. Of all men, Methuselah lived longest. Oh, how much bitter grief and sorrow and heartache he must have experienced. Also, his soul was pierced as with a goad when he saw the great universal falling away from God. Also, in this respect, he was as a man with a spear or goad. Methuselah was the eighth patriarch. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived, after he begat Noah, 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech or 777 years, and he died. Lamech means strong youth. Hence, it would seem that Lamech kept and showed youthful vigor and strength in faith and hope in the midst of the great falling away of his time, which swept along like a mighty stream and threatened to take everything with it. And when, in his 138th year, a son was born to him, a son who lived piously and walked with God when he grew up, like Enoch, in the generation of his day, a son who was blameless and pure, a child of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among which he shone as a light in the world, Lamech named him Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Noah means rest. Did Lamech perhaps think that his son was the promised seed of the woman? His words do not seem to justify this conclusion. Or did he perhaps think that now again rest and comfort would come because a man had again come who was similar to Enoch? This seems more probable. At any rate, Lamech, with these words, proved the youthful vigor and strength of his faith and hope. Lamech was the 9th patriarch, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the sons of Noah, which play a prominent part in the following biblical history. Shem is named first as the most prominent. Listed according to age, the names would be as follows: Japheth, Shem, Ham. Noah was the 10th patriarch. From an old reference book on the Bible, we take the following table, which shows that Adam lived yet at the time of Lamech. 1. Adam lived 930 years from 1 to 930. 2. Seth lived 912 years from 130 to 1042. 3. Enos lived 905 years from 235 to 1140. 4. Canaan lived 910 years from 325 to 1235. 5. Mahalalel lived 895 years from 395 to 1290. 6. Jared lived 962 years from 460 to 1422. 7. Enoch lived 365 years from 622 to 987. 8. Methuselah lived 969 years from 687 to 1656. 9. Lamech lived 777 years from 874 to 1651. 10. Noah lived 950 years from 1056 to 2006. With Noah, the list of patriarchs of the first 1500 years is closed. In fact, the biblical record of the first 1500 years is closed with the mere mentioning of Noah and his three sons. From this record, we can see that man had multiplied greatly. We cannot say how many millions there were now on earth, but the falling away from God, who was so gracious to sinners, the falling from the faith in the gospel came soon and increased and showed itself even in the church of the living God, and finally, like a raging torrent, tore everything along with it, so that only a very small number of true believers remained. Godlessness grew by leaps and bounds and became universal. This is plainly told us in scriptures. And then came the judgment of God, a judgment which will be surpassed only by that of the last day of which Enoch prophesied. The flood came over the earth. All the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Terrific volcanic eruptions were accompanied by the falling of the water, which had been held up by the firmament of heaven. All but 8 of the human race were destroyed. The entire surface of the earth was changed. The climate on earth was changed. The duration of life was shortened until it soon became what it is now. Prayer. O gracious God and Lord and Savior, let me abide in thy grace until my end, and save thy beloved church and congregation from the wicked generation of our day. Amen. Abide, O dear Redeemer, among us with thy word, and thus now and hereafter true peace and joy afford. Abide, O faithful Savior, among us with thy love, grant steadfastness and help us to reach our home above.